Blessed Lord's Day to everyone. My name is Pastor Genesis Tan, and we welcome you here at CBCP Discipleship Center. And it's my joy and privilege to be with all of you today. At this point, please turn to the person to your left and to your right. Say hi, hello, welcome. Say we're glad you're here. Today, we are continuing our series entitled Jesus is the Answer, and our passage is found in 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 8 to 13. Fools for Christ. On a scale of 1 to 5, how intelligent are you compared to the average person? Are you less intelligent or more intelligent? One survey found that 75% of people, or majority of us, we think that we are more intelligent than our average peers. And it's also true not just in terms of our intelligence, but in assessing our social desirability. And this phenomenon is called better than average effect. This is present not just in families or workplace or schools, but it's also present in churches. You see, the church in Corinth also have this better than average effect. They think they are already spiritually mature. They think they are wise. They're more intelligent than others. And the result, there's division and factions. One group says, we follow Paul. Others claim, we don't need Peter. We don't need Paul. We're the Apollos group, so we are better. So there's jealousy and quarreling, and they act like spiritual children. And what else? You see, Paul, he's the one who founded and planted the church in Corinth. But the Corinthians think they are more intelligent than Paul. So they look down on him. They say, we don't want Paul. We don't want Apollos. Paul is not eloquent. Paul is not impressive. Oh, for Apollos, he's not conservative like Peter. So those are the things that they are talking about. Many Corinthians look down on Paul because they think Paul is a weakling and a loser. And because of their arrogance, the Corinthians think they are superior to Paul, and so they judge and criticize him. And this is the pride that Paul addresses here in chapter 4. So now let's go to our passage in 1 Corinthians chapter 4. Let's read beginning verse 7. For who regards you as superior? What do you have that you did not receive? And if you did receive it, why do you boast as if you had not received it? You are already filled. You have already become rich. You have ruled without us. And how I wish that you had ruled indeed, so that we also might rule with you. We are fools for Christ, but you are wise in Christ. We are weak, but you are strong. You are glorious, and we are without honor. You see, here in verses 8 to 10, Paul uses sarcasm to rebuke the believers in Corinth. Now, don't say, oh, pastor, pwede pala tayo maging sarcastic. No, that's not the point of the text. Paul is just using sarcasm to take their attention, to get their attention, but he does it in a very loving way. You see, in their pride, the Corinthians thought they have arrived spiritually. The word filled there is a picture of a person who is fully satisfied after eating a very sumptuous meal. The Corinthians were self-satisfied. They thought they were rich. They thought they have arrived spiritually and they don't need anything. And so they think they are already rulers and superior above Paul. But Paul says, don't do that. You are proud. Don't go that way. Now here's the problem with pride. We see pride in others, but not in ourselves. Pride blinds us to reality. Now let me ask you, are you proud? So actually, that's a trick question. If you say that we're not, well, probably you are. But then this is the problem with pride. We are blinded to reality. You know, in the book of Revelation, our Lord Jesus Christ rebuked one church for their pride. It was the church of Laodicea, and he gave this warning. And to the angel of the Lord of the church in Laodicea write, I know your deeds, that you are neither cold nor hot. I wish that you were cold or hot, so because you are lukewarm, neither hot nor cold, I will spit you out of my mouth. Because you say, I am rich and have become wealthy and need of nothing, and you do not know that you are wretched, pitiful, poor, blind, and naked. You see, like the church in Corinth and Laodicea, we may be blinded by our pride. We may feel rich, we may feel that we have everything that we need, but in truth, we are poor, needy, and naked. So church, reflect on your life. In what ways have you been blinded by your pride? Perhaps you say these things, I can handle that temptation, I'm strong enough, I don't need to be accountable to someone. I'm already spiritually mature, so why go and attend and be part of a life group or journey group or a discipleship group? I'm doing well with my relationships. I don't need help. I'm already knowledgeable. There's no use for me to study and learn more. Brothers, if you are really doing okay, praise God for that. But if not, if you are blinded by your pride, I pray that God will open your eyes. You see, because of their pride, the Corinthians have this worldly and wrong view of Christianity. They think that Christianity is about success, wealth, and honor and power. They exalt human wisdom. They exalt human leaders. And how about us today? Like the Corinthians, we tend to have this wrong view of Christianity. We think about Christianity in terms of success, power, and honor. You see, one time I heard this person say jokingly, pero joke lang po ito ha. Sabi niya, you know, there's 3 shortcuts in getting rich. Be a gambling lord, be a drug lord, and praise the Lord. But the point is, you can use religion to enrich yourself. You can use God to build your own kingdom. And that is the sad reality of many people in the world. And even us in church, we may succumb to this false teaching that says, believe in Jesus Christ and enjoy your best life now. Follow the Lord Jesus and be healthy, wealthy, and successful. We have to be careful with that. Because remember, Christianity is about the cross. Christianity is not about success, but servanthood, suffering, and self-emptying. Christianity is not about our goals, but God's glory. And you see, our Lord Jesus Christ made this clear when he said to his disciples, if anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whoever would save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. Deny yourself, take up your cross, follow the Lord. For that is true wisdom and that is real life. And this truth is what Paul highlighted in our passage today. Now, how do we deal with pride? Paul tells the Corinthians this truth. Embrace the cross. Embrace the cross and be fools for Christ through humility and lowliness. You see, the key verse here in chapter 4 is found in verse 16. Paul tells the Corinthians, therefore, I urge you, imitate me. And that is the same exhortation that Paul gave in 1 Corinthians chapter 11. You should imitate me just as I imitate Christ. See, Paul says to the Corinthians, you say we follow Paul, we follow Apollos, we follow Peter. Then totohanin nyo na. Really follow us. Follow us as we follow the example of Christ. Follow me as I imitate Christ. You say I'm a fool, then be also fools like me, as we follow our Lord Jesus. You see, none of us want to be labeled as fools. Instead, we want to be seen as wise, smart, successful. We don't want to be seen as weak and losers, but strong. We want the world's recognition, applause, and acceptance. We want to be known as cool. And even if we hide behind the mask and fake it, we do it because we want people to admire us. That is the reality. And the same is true during Paul's time. Back in the Greco-Roman time, their society, one of their prime virtue is greatness or having that great honor. They want people to see them as honorable, successful, powerful, like gods. And having humility is seen as something degrading and even a negative trait. But God exhorts us through Paul, don't be like that. Be fools for Christ through humility and loneliness, because that is true wisdom and real life. Now, how do we do that? Paul shows us three ways to live out humility. Be fools for Christ, embrace servanthood, endure suffering, and empty yourself in surrender. The first, embrace servanthood. Verse 9, for I think that God has exhibited us, apostles last of all, as men condemned to death, because we have become a spectacle to the world and to the angels and to men. We are fools for the sake of Christ, but you are wise in Christ. We are weak, but you are strong. You are honored, but we are without honor. You see, Paul says, God has put us on display as apostles. We are put on display. We are last. Now, the apostles were not last as intended by God. In 1 Corinthians chapter 12, it says, God has appointed in the church first apostles, second prophets, then teachers. That's the order of God. The apostles established the church. They are the first. But in the eyes of the world, they are not first. The apostles are last. How about you? Do you consider yourself first or last? You see, in our modesty, we may say, oh, I'm last. But in reality, in our attitude, in our actions, in our aspirations, we want to be first. On the road, we drive impatiently to get ahead of everyone. When we arrive, we want to have the best parking spot. And I'm also talking about myself. We think our time is more important than other people's time. We demand our co-workers to deliver the results that we expect immediately, even though it's unreasonable. We want our spouse and children to submit to our authority mindlessly. Many of us, we don't want to wait. We don't want to wait on God. We want God to answer our prayers here and now. We don't want to suffer. What we want is easy, enjoyable, and entertaining. We don't want to be last. We want to be first. But here's the reality. As followers of Christ, God calls us to be last. And this truth is what the apostles and the disciples eventually understood. Initially, the disciples were fighting among themselves who was the greatest among them. And remember the story of James and John? They approached Jesus and asked them, Lord, please let us sit in your right and in your left when you reign in your kingdom. But eventually, they got it after some time, after some years in their life. They finally understood it after they have seen Christ resurrected and ascended into heaven. They now view themselves as slaves of Christ. And years later, the writers of the New Testament, the apostles and disciples, wrote this. Peter and Paul and the rest of the disciples, they wrote, Simon Peter, a slave and apostle of Jesus Christ. Paul and Timothy, slaves of Christ Jesus. Jude and James, both are half-brothers of Jesus, they wrote, slave of Jesus Christ and a brother of James, slave of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ. And John, who is one of those apostles, disciples who wanted to sit on Jesus' side, he said, the revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave him to show, he's his slaves, the believers, he's his slaves, the things which must soon happen, and he indicated this by sending it through his angel to his slave, John. The apostles eventually understood their identity in Christ. The Greek word for slave is the word in English, slave in English, and the Greek word is doulos. But the problem here is it's translated as servants in most of the English translation because the term slave is quite offensive, especially in the American culture. So they use the word slave. But what's the difference between servant and slave? Servants, they are hired. Slaves are owned. Servants have freedom in choosing with whom to work for and what they do. But for slaves, they have no authority, autonomy, no freedom, no rights. In the Greco-Roman world, servants are treated as persons, but then slaves are properties and regarded as things rather than persons. So here's the point. As followers of Jesus, we are slaves of Christ. Sabi mo nga sa sarili mo, I am a slave of Christ. I am a slave of Christ. Tell your seatmate, you are a slave of Christ. Don't say, you are my slave, hindi yon. Tell that person, you are the slave of Christ. We have to understand who is our master. Yes, on one hand, we are sons and daughters of the Most High God if we are in Christ. But on the other hand, we are also slaves and doulos of Christ. That is our identity. And God calls us to live in this tension. Sometimes we go back and forth to this reality, but we should remember that we are slaves of Christ. And this truth is what Paul highlighted as he continued in verse 9. He said, "For I think that God has exhibited us as apostles as last of all, and though sentenced to death, because we have become a spectacle to the world, to angels and to humans." Paul used the word spectacle to describe his lowly position. What's a spectacle? You see, after a major military victory in Rome, the Roman generals were given this Roman triumph. They were paraded with a grand parade around the streets of Rome. The conqueror rides a chariot in front, followed by the VIPs and the dignitaries, and followed by the army behind. And people are shouting and marching and singing songs and acclaiming that the victor is someone who is a great war hero. Then after that follows the spoils of war, the booty, the treasures, everything that they got from conquering other people and other lands. And then what follows? The prisoners in chains behind, marching in procession. And these prisoners were condemned to die, to be sacrificed publicly to the Roman gods. And for the grand finale, what will happen? They will gather them in a Colosseum. They will watch the gladiator fights, and then the slaves will eventually thrown with the wild beasts to be ended up and killed. And people would shout and have a great time together. See, similarly, Jesus Christ our Lord was made a spectacle. The Roman soldiers paraded him and humiliated him around the streets in Jerusalem, and eventually they ended killing Christ and crucified him. That's how Paul felt. The apostles were a spectacle, prisoners of war, condemned to die, treated harshly by the world, persecuted, humiliated, and mocked. Now, as followers of the Lord, do you experience the same? No, not many of us have high positions. Not many of us are in a comfortable place right now. Do you feel being last? Do you feel that you are sentenced to death as you follow the Lord? You know, this week I was struggling through this passage. Also, I was telling my wife, you know, this passage is so difficult. I really feel that the challenge and the difficulty of it, not just mentally, but emotionally and physically. And I don't know where you are right now, but perhaps you are going through tough times. But I pray that God would comfort your hearts. And if you are going through that difficulty, then it means you are in good company. Nabil Qureshi is a Pakistani-American Christian apologist. He grew up as a devoted Muslim and eventually converted to Christianity as a university student. He has a friend that debated with him for several years, and that opened his eyes to the gospel as he studied the Bible. He completed his medical degree. He was a doctor, and eventually he had his MA in religion and philosophy in terms of Judaism and Christianity. And he then became a Christian apologist in 2013 to 2017. And he also authored several books entitled Seeking Allah, Finding Jesus, Answering Jihad, and the third one is No God But One. Sadly, in August 2016, Dr. Qureshi announced that he had been diagnosed with stage 4 cancer. And during his illness, he is actually working on his PhD in New Testament studies. But sadly, after a year of treatment, he passed away in September 16, 2017. He was only 34. Now you may ask, why did God allow that to happen? Nabil Qureshi could have been a very influential, powerful apologist, especially to the Muslim community, for the next 3 to 4 decades of his life, why did God allow that to happen? We don't know why. But here is what we know. Nabil is a slave of Christ, and it is God's perfect plan and will that prevailed in his life, even though we may not understand it. Again, because Christianity is not about success, but servanthood, suffering, and self-emptying. And this truth is what Nabil understood when he said this announcement about his sickness. He said, "This is an announcement that I never expected to make, but God in his infinite and sovereign wisdom has chosen me for this refining, and I pray he will be glorified through my body and my spirit." Your church, what difficulties are you facing as you follow the Lord? Do you feel that you're being mocked and you are being displayed by God to be seen as a fool, as a spectacle to the world? Do you feel being last? Do you feel the sentence of death in your body, in your spirit, in your emotions? Do you feel the sentence of death in your pain and sickness and suffering? Are there things in your life yet that you don't understand? I pray that you won't give up. I pray that we focus our hearts and minds on Christ, remembering that we are a slave of our Lord Jesus Christ. But here's one thing that we also need to remember, that Christ our Lord is the all-wise, all-powerful, all-good, all-loving Master. We may not feel it, but that is the truth that we have to embrace, because everything he does is for our good and for his glory. So like Nabil and the Apostle Paul, may we embrace servanthood as we follow Christ, because Christianity is not about success, but servanthood, suffering, and self-emptying. The next, endure suffering. Verse 11, "To the present hour we are hungry and thirsty, we are naked and beaten and homeless, and we labor and grow weary from the work of our own hands. When reviled, we bless. When persecuted, we endure. When slandered, we speak kindly." You see, to rebuke the Corinthians for their arrogance, Paul reminded them of his lowly position and how much he suffered for Christ. "Yes, you Corinthians, you are kings already, but we are apostles who are suffering. We are slaves. We are thirsty, hungry, naked, and vulnerable." And Paul says, "We continuously labor. We grow weary from our work." You see, some Corinthians looked down on Paul because of his labor. For them and for the Greeks, they looked down on manual labor because they think that's only done by slaves. But Paul, he is not proud. In his humility, he said, "It's okay for me to work hard to support myself, to preach the gospel, and to avoid accusations of people that I am taking their money." Paul lived out in humility. And in the same way, God calls us to live out in humility as we work diligently and follow Christ despite our challenges and difficulties. And Paul continues, "When reviled, we bless. When persecuted, we endure. When slandered, we speak kindly." Paul here imitates his Lord and follows the example of our Lord Jesus Christ. Remember, Christ, our Master, is the suffering servant. And as we follow him, God calls us to endure suffering. William Tyndale was regarded as the father of the English Bible and the apostle to England, and he devoted his life to translate the Bible from Hebrew and Greek to English. But this accomplishment had not been easy. Tyndale came from a very successful family, and he had 2 master's degrees in Oxford and Cambridge, and he was also a proficient scholar in 8 languages. He knows Greek, Hebrew, Latin, English, Italian, Spanish, German, and French. He had a bright and promising future ahead of him, but he had a different ambition. You see, during that time in England, the only available Bibles, most of them are in Latin. And the common people, they could not understand Latin. It's only the priests, when they do the mass, they do it in Latin. And so for Tyndale, he realized that England will not be able to hear the gospel unless there are English Bibles for the ordinary people. And so he set himself for that mission. But here's the problem. During that time, translating Bible into English was considered a capital crime. Even teaching the Bible without church authorization was a crime punishable by death. In 1519, there were 7 Lollards, or the followers of John Wycliffe. They were burned at the stake. And what's their crime? They taught their children the Lord's Prayer in English. So imagine that. They just teach their children to pray the Lord's Prayer in English, and they were captured and imprisoned and burned at the stake. That's a dark time during Tyndale's life. But he did not waver. He defied the Pope and the King of England and the Church and the Crown. He left his country and eventually lived in exile for the remainder of his life. At age 30, Tyndale started his Bible translation secretly and illegally. After 1 year, he completed the Bible translation of the New Testament and eventually started to work on the first part of the Old Testament. And towards the following years, he revised his translations. Along the way, Tyndale faced opposition and obstacles. There was a manhunt launched against him, character assassination. People are looking for him, want him dead. But Tyndale continued. After running for 12 years or hiding for 12 years as a fugitive, he was eventually captured and imprisoned. He suffered greatly in prison for about a year in the cold and dark and moist dungeons. But while even in prison, he also showed love to his enemies. He shared the gospel to his jailkeeper, to the keeper's daughter, and those in his household, like the Apostle Paul. On October 6, 1536, William Tyndale was martyred. Before he was burned at the stake, he was strangled to death by an iron chain. After that, his body was burned and blown by gunpowder that had been spread around his incinerated body. But before Tyndale was executed, he gazed into heavens and cried this prayer: "Lord, open the King of England's eyes." He prayed that prayer as his dying request. Tyndale was a fool for Christ. He paid the high cost to make the scriptures available for the people of his nation, to his countrymen. He died a martyr at age 42. God ultimately answered Tyndale's prayer, his dying prayer. In the same year when he was martyred, there were already circulating Bibles in English in England. And after 2 years, the king issued a decree allowing the copy of the English Bible to be put in the Church of England for every church so that people can read it. And almost 500 years later, Tyndale's translation and those based on it formed the basis of the King James Bible in 1611. Dear family and friends, we may not be called to be martyrs like Tyndale, but God calls us to live for Him. Especially right now, we live in a culture that's becoming increasingly opposed and hostile to Christianity. Now reflect on this. In what way is God asking you to endure suffering? As a parent or a husband or wife or daughter? In what way is God calling you to be fools for Christ as a student or worker or a business person or a leader in your communities and schools and workplaces or in your families? Remember that Christianity is not about success but servanthood, suffering, and self-emptying. It's not about our goals but God's glory. The third, empty yourself and surrender. Verse 13, we have become like a scum of the world, the dregs of all things to this very day. The proud Corinthians saw themselves on top, but Paul reminded them that they are in a humble position at the bottom. Paul and the apostles considered themselves as scums or dregs. What do we mean by that? Scums and dregs are scrapings at the bottom of a pot or a dirty plate after a meal or a cooking session. Figuratively, the term is used to refer to the lowest and most degraded criminals sacrificed in pagan ceremonies. In other words, Paul says, we are like dirt and garbage. We are good for nothing. Now, none of us wants to be called scum or dregs. We want people to value us, to treat us special. We want people to treat us as VIPs. But for Paul, he saw that as something that is acceptable because he's focused on Christ. He said, I count everything that I have as nothing because Christ is more valuable. That is what he said in Philippians 3:8. I count all things to be lost because of the surpassing value of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and count them rubbish so that I may gain Christ. Think about it. Paul was a fool by human standards. To follow Christ, he gave up his very nice status. He had a high position, a wealthy position as a Jewish rabbi. Before knowing Jesus, Paul enjoyed the respect of his colleagues and as part of the ruling class of the Sanhedrin. But Paul, in following Christ, he gave that all up. Not only that, Paul was hated and suffered hardships and imprisoned, and at the end of his life, he was beheaded. And he gave all that up for the sake of Christ, for the sake of the gospel. Why? Because he's just following the example of our Lord. Paul said, Philippians 2:5-8, and this is also his exhortation for all of us, have this way of thinking in yourselves, which was also in Christ Jesus, who although existing in the form of God, did not regard equality with God as something to be grasped, but emptied himself. Christ emptied himself by taking the form of a slave, by being made in the likeness of men, and being found in appearance as a human, humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on the cross. Now focus on verse 6. It says there, Christ existed as God, but he did not grasp his equality with God to his own advantage. Instead, Christ, what? Christ emptied himself. Christ laid aside the privileges of heaven. Rather than staying on the throne, Christ made himself nothing. Not something, but made himself nothing. Christ took the form of a slave and completely submitted himself to the will of the Father. He died on the cross for the salvation of humanity. Now compare that to this verse in Isaiah chapter 14, verse 12 to 14. And this passage is actually a prophecy against the king of Babylon. And many theologians say that this is also a reference to Lucifer or Satan's fall from heaven. Look at these verses. How you have fallen from heaven, O star of the morning, Lucifer, son of the dawn. You have been cut down to the earth. You have weakened the nations, but you said in your heart, I will ascend to heaven. I will raise my throne above the stars of God. I will sit on the mount of assembly in the recesses of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will make myself like the Most High. 5 times Satan said, I will, which emphasizes his arrogance. I will ascend to the heavens. I will be like the Most High. I will be like God. See, in his pride, he said, I will be like God. Think about it. Satan was not God, but he wanted to be God. And that is the temptation that he even used to deceive Adam and Eve. You will be like God. You see, Satan wanted to grasp and get hold of God's position and power for his own advantage. But Jesus Christ was the opposite. Christ was already God, but he did not grasp being God. Instead, he emptied himself. Christ our Lord did not take advantage of his position as being God, but emptied himself. Satan was so full of himself, but Christ made himself nothing. The question is, who are you imitating? Is it Satan or Christ? In your life today, what are you pursuing? Are you pursuing more money, more status, more riches, more control, more advantages for yourself? Or are you pursuing Christ and emptying yourself? The question is, are you building your own kingdom? Or are you building the kingdom of Christ? Are you full of pride like Satan? Or are you humble like our Lord Jesus Christ? This is your choice. You see, it's so easy to talk about we should empty ourselves, we should follow Christ, we should sacrifice our life for Him. But how true is that? God invites us to really take hold of our heart and lay it down at His feet. Remember, it is pride that turned Lucifer into Satan. And in the center of the word pride and sin is what letter? Letter I. I, me, myself. That is the essence of pride and sin. It's me, myself, my goal, my wants, my agenda, my kingdom, my glory. But God calls us otherwise. As followers of Christ, God calls us not to be full of ourselves, but empty ourselves. Church, remember this. Christ emptied Himself with the privileges of heaven so that we can be made rich in Him. Christ emptied Himself so that we can be forgiven. Christ emptied Himself so that we can be adopted into Father's house. Christ emptied Himself so that we can receive every spiritual blessing in Christ. The question is, how are you going to follow the Lord? As people of God, in return, how do we respond to this? God calls us to empty ourselves. And so let's reflect. In what way is God asking you to die to yourself? In what way is God inviting you to surrender your time, your money, your resources, your advantages, your position? In what way is God asking you to sacrifice your status, your comforts, your goals, and your dreams for His sake, for the sake of others? In what ways is God calling you to live for Christ? May the Lord help us. We are just a few days away from Holy Week, and so this is a good time for us to reflect and examine our hearts. For the next few days, I'm sure you are looking forward to vacation, family break, family caring. That's well and good. But let us remember, in everything that we do, do it all for the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. And so let us not forget to focus our eyes on the cross. Also fix our eyes on Jesus. Ask the Lord to help you live out in humility. So as we close, let us remember God's call to us to overcome pride and arrogance, be fools for Christ through humility and lowliness. Embrace servanthood, endure suffering, and empty yourself in surrender. Because Christianity is not about success, but servanthood, suffering, and self-emptying. Christianity is not about our goals, but God's glory. At this point, let us use this time to reflect in our seats, talk to God, ask Him to help you respond to His call. Admit to Him, Lord, it's so difficult to live for You. It's so difficult to empty myself. It's so difficult to let go of my pride, my sin, my agenda, my goals, my glory. Please help me. Let us pray. Lord, it's so easy to talk about giving up our life for Christ, being fools for Him, being slaves of Christ. But we live in a world, we live with our sinfulness, our sinful wants and desires, our self-focus and pride. Father, once more, we come before You asking for Your forgiveness. Lord, those of us who have lived for ourselves, we ask that You enable us to draw near to You once again, to lay down at Your feet our lives, our hearts, our agenda, our dreams and goals. Help us to truly deny ourselves, take up the cross, and follow You. And we lay hold on to Your promise that those of us, if we lose our lives for Your sake, we will find it. Lord, help us to experience this reality. Enable us to live only for Your glory, for the good of others. Father, once more, help us to recommit our lives to You. By Your Spirit, empower us, O God, to imitate Christ, our Lord, our Master and King. We are only your slaves for your glory, for our good. May God bless us all.